Hi there, welcome to 66 Politics. We're in an interesting season running up to the election, but for a long time we've been planning as Christians in Politics and the Bible Society as well to get involved in digging into Scripture, digging into the 66 books of the Bible and seeing what it has to say about our impact and our call into politics. I'm Andy Flanagan, and I'm the Executive Director of Christians in Politics.
And I'm Celia P.J. Collins, and I'm Head of Rebel Foundation International. And
today, we are going to be interviewing Alicia Edmond, who's here with us from the Evangelical Alliance. She's the Head of Public Policy, and she's been working on a range of issues, such as asylum resettlement, refugee integration, poverty relief, religious freedom in the UK and overseas. So it's wonderful to have you with us today, Alicia. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you.
Alicia, our first question for you today, we're thinking about how the Bible influences politics. What was the first time you realised that the Bible had something to say about politics?
Yeah, I think mine was slightly in a reverse order. So coming back to faith in my early 20s, following university, went on a mission trip to Germany and was drawn to reading a book by Prophet Martha Spy, The Outworking of Bonhoeffer and his story. And was just amazed at how a man would use his life, his calling to speak into the public space. And more importantly, that the scripture would motivate him to see injustices. And so I think that was a kind of a catalyst for me to go back and to reread the living word and see how it transforms my life, my identity, to see it speaking directly into my life and to the purposes that God had to me. So I would say that would probably be a moment where I took the scripture seriously and took it as a way of a living out life in the public square.
Thanks so much, Alicia. Every week we're going to dig into a different little piece of scripture, and we're starting right at the start. We're starting in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verses 26 to 28. You can listen, or if you've got a Bible there, you can have a read yourself, where it says, "Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the earth. God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground." What do you think, Celia, when you hear those words?
Oh, I think generally, I used to think subdue was something oppressive, something aggressive, something that had to do with governing directly and keeping something down. Until I realized, actually, it meant serve the earth, serve God's purposes, servant leadership. That's what I see. Because it's exactly what the maker of all of this did, the creator did. He served the needs of mankind. And I think that's what it's calling us all to do. And as Alicia said before, it's not a selective thing. It's a mandate if you're a Christian.
How do you apply those verses to the realm of politics, Alicia?
Well, first and foremost, it's a beautiful picture of how Creator God desires to be in relationship with humanity. It talks about us being image bearers made in his likeness. It talks about that close relationship that we are to walk with God before the fall. It shows a perfect world. And I guess for my heart, longing is that kind of prayer in the Lord's Prayer, where it's like, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's that desire to return to that place of perfect union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for relationships between men and women to be strong and great reflections of the Creator, and for whole of society to flourish. So it definitely shows the work that needs to be done, because we're definitely not living in that pre-fall state.
What do you think when people say, well, yeah, that's fine, but that was a specific call to Adam and Eve? I don't think that really applies to us in our world now.
From Genesis to Revelation, that there's one story, and it's one of redemption and restoration, and that message is still at its core, that we are image bearers. God has kind of ushered through the resurrected Christ through his death and resurrection, is calling his church to be a beacon of hope, to be a light, a city on a hill, to pray in the kingdom, to see justice restored, to see the lordship of Christ ultimately reign. And so There's no bypassing that Genesis might be the opening credit, but the end credit also speaks of the kingdom to come. And so in the in-between, we're all called to play a role in that.
Well, but as I've seen, since Genesis was scripted, we have seen attempts by God to utilize his adulation. We've seen politics at its worst in the Bible, and yet Genesis has always existed. What hope do we have right now? I mean, we're at a critical time where many are also in despair and disillusioned. How does Genesis still speak into our day today?
I think the first thing for all of us, and definitely for me, working in the world of politics and policy, is to remember that my hope doesn't lie in the solution of any political party or any policy in that regard. But there is that focus, there's that invitation to redirect upwards, to look to the heavens and look to his source of wisdom, to look to how he speaks throughout scripture, how he encourages us to move forward in that. And then there are specific things that we are called into to speak life. Ultimately, Christians shouldn't be people that are anxious or fearful in this moment. We know how the story ends. Our confidence comes from the perfect love casting out all fear. So in this moment, we cling to that and we start to believe, to pray, to be his hands and feet tangibly within the community, however the Lord leads us. And I can share possibly policy specific stuff, but I think that is our reference. We need to be a source of hope, a continuous well of hope for people in our communities and our nations.
I know you mentioned some specific policy areas that leads you to. Do tell us some of the things that are first and foremost in your mind on those things.
I mean, a policy area that most certainly divided the nation, and particularly within churches at the last election in 2019, was the subject around immigration and asylum. And that's definitely been a battleground between political parties for the last 4 or so years. But here in Genesis 1, we are first and foremost told that we are made in the image of a holy God. And so, however an individual comes to the UK, we're supposed to seek a system, an asylum system, a reform system that honours their dignity and worth. And at the moment, there is a flawed nature within our asylum system in how it processes individuals, in how the language towards people of different ethnic heritage sometimes borderlines xenophobia, particularly within the media and potentially in different parts of the community. As people of faith, our language should be clear. Our language should be one of compassion. Our language should be one of seeking justice, but not just in the issue of asylum. On the issue of immigration, we've seen policy changes that impacts individuals who've moved here to work in the health and social care sector, individuals who by marriage are in this country, churches who have missionaries that are in this country to establish kingdom, do kingdom work, for which fees have gone up either astronomically or that the processing of their visas are now at a short notice change. We as the church need to speak into that, speaking about its impact to communities and individuals, and playing the part of seeing reform that honours the dignity and the image and likeness of a holy God in our systems and in our politics.
Now, concerning immigration, it's a very wide area. And part of my concern is, if we don't know what God has specifically said concerning immigration, then it's open to interpretation. It's open to a person's background, their bias, their prejudices, which is part of what you're speaking about. Do you think it's because the church doesn't even know or hasn't always taken time to dig out what God has spoken into immigration? I think Genesis 1 is an introduction, but between Genesis and my goodness and Malachi, surely God would have spoken specific things concerning culture and concerning immigration, are receiving immigrants coming in. So where do we go from here if we don't know what God has said?
Absolutely. And I think that it's a theme that's not really spoken about in churches, but the whole biblical canon is a language of migration. We don't speak about that in the fall, how we see in Exodus that the cry of let my people go, where they're moving from Egypt into the promised land. We have this ongoing conversation in the New Testament of how did the gospel go beyond Jerusalem? It moved through migration, the exchange of people crossing borders and being brave, particularly in the early church, to do that. So I think there's a part of that, of the story, that needs to come back to the fall, that God, first and foremost, is a God of all people and all nations. He promises that he'll be exalted amongst the people throughout the earth and through all nations. We see in Revelation that kind of great call that all nations, all tribes and tongues will honor and lift him up. So there's that point of salvation that speaks of not just a monolithic culture in that kind of the return to him and the return of his creation in his kingdom, all nations and tribes, but also the sharing of the gospel is this exchanging beyond country boundaries and barriers. And in much of the church, particularly within the UK, there is that intercultural multi-faith aspect where people of different ethnic heritage coexist within a church building. And actually, it's a beautiful picture and actually is a message of hope to our society and to our politics of how it's possible to co-live and to co-live and coexist amongst with difference, but celebrating that diversity moving forward.
It's a massive challenge. And I see our current situation through the lens of somebody who's from Northern Ireland, where we haven't really got a great history of how we deal with the other, the person that we don't know, the person that we don't understand. And that when we stop believing that either that we're made in the image of God or that our neighbour is made in the image of God, that can go in a very dangerous direction. When we start to other people, rather than negotiating with them, rather than disagreeing well with them, we start to want to actually remove them from the equation. And that's what happened in my country. And I think you're starting to see aspects of that happening in the rhetoric coming out of the United States at the moment as well. Would you see that, Alicia?
Yeah, I would say that that's a fair observation and also a challenge for us as Christians, just in public life. I guess the point around the fearing of other, and particularly around the work of policy change around immigration or even asylum and refugee resettlement, I think something that we as Christians need to get better at is breaking our silos, that our Christianity isn't just for people who look, sound, or from the same socioeconomic class as us, or from with the same background. That there is something so beautiful both in Jesus' selection of the 12 disciples, that he was not just brave in his decision making, they're all young, but how Matthew and Simon the Zealot could coexist. I think some of us need to get more broad in our friendship group in terms of, or our inner network or our relationship building, where we have people that provoke our kind of our politics, shall we say, not our theology, but our politics and the outworking of that, and still maintain relationship and friendship with them. I think Jesus' ministry of the table is a beautiful example of how you can kind of break down barriers between those within your community or surrounding your church community who have a different story from you. I think there's something of us practicing it collectively as the church, but I think we can also start individually. What does our tables look like? Who do we invite to our party? Where do we go out? Where do we celebrate? How diverse and how much are we modeling the kingdom of heaven even in our personal relationships?
This is just the start of us digging into scripture. The series is called 66 Politics because we believe that all the way through all 66 books of scripture, that God has something to say about his heart for good governance. You can see it screaming out of every passage of every book. And we're only going to have a chance to cover a few of those. But I think Genesis 1 is a perfect example of how it calls all of us to be involved in this public leadership. Adam and Eve were called into public leadership, not just to look after people, but look after all of creation. And the fascinating thing for me is that that call happened before anything went wrong. That's why it's fascinating to read this in Genesis chapter 1, because it was before the fall. And it's so tempting in our day and age to see politics as a necessary evil to constrain evil. You know, we just need it. We'll outsource the politics to those who don't believe because it's a mucky job and it's a messy job. But actually, this call happens before anything goes wrong. This call to fill the earth and subdue it, to harness. That word subdue in the original language talks about harnessing its potential, not just trampling it, but harnessing the potential of the earth. And it's just a glorious and joyous thought that that's not just a practical, pragmatic response to things going wrong. We get involved in politics and governance because it's a holy calling. It's a divine vocation. We are standing with Adam and Eve, and we're doing what we are promised we will do forever, ruling and reigning forever. So I get so excited that this call is before the fall. Is that something that you ever? That's me jumping on my soapbox there, Alicia. This is what I see calling people into motivation and encouragement and engagement around the country. Do you see something similar? Do you see a new generation rising up who care about this stuff?
Absolutely. And I wouldn't just say a generation of that's applicable to young people. I think people, Christians, are going back to the early church, inspired by the things in Acts, and thinking, why not in our day? Why not signs and wonders in our day? Why would we not see the kingdom advance that would change relationships more broadly, would change economic structures, would see, shifts in kind of politics at a local level? So 100%, I do see a rise across the generations with the heart and a hunger to see kingdom change throughout the United Kingdom, Europe, and the world over.
And I guess something that you said earlier on about the nature of God, I think that takes us back to what we used to say, what would Jesus do? I think we need to have a culture of that question again. What would Jesus do? How would God respond to this? Since I'm made in the image of God, it's not how I feel. It's not what my politics tells me. It's not what culture tells me. It's not what the news media tells me. It's how would Jesus respond to this? Because I think we haven't made a big deal out of the nature of God. We've made a big deal out of our salvation. And we forget that salvation restores the nature back. And therefore, we do life as God, as though God is doing life through us. And that is such an integral thing, that I have the mind of God and the eyes of God and the hands of God and the feet of God as I do life.
Damon, I love the fact that we're not just called to govern randomly. We're called because the call to govern comes after the statement that we are made in his image. So we are imaging his good rule and reign. And I love the metric. In the last two decades involved in the world of politics in the UK, I've seen plenty of people come and go who just had that pragmatic, desire to engage. We just want to do this because it's the best way to fix some problems. But whenever things go wrong, or their policy doesn't happen, or they don't get elected, they quite often those folks just fall away. But if your metric for this is that you're there to image his good rule and reign, then you're absolutely happy about the fact that sometimes imaging his good rule and reign will look like losing. But sometimes it will look like winning. But, there are times where it will look like taking flak, and it will not look successful in the eyes of the world. But we're not just trying to pragmatically fix problems in the world. We are trying to image his good rule and reign. And, sometimes that will just not look successful to the world, but we will be imaging him. We will be standing for his glory.
Absolutely. 100% agree with everything that you share. And I guess that is also a challenge in the world of politics, that sometimes doing the will of the Lord and seeking his rule, his reign, his way of governance could mean that we lose. I mean, politics is a zero-sum game. The idea, many candidates are going up for election. The idea of losing doesn't sound like a victory. And I think sometimes as Christians, we play into that kind of narrative that winning is that we got what we wanted or our candidate got in. But actually, I think coming back to what Reverend Celia was talking about in terms of us, our politics mirroring and modelling more like how Jesus would do, also would shift and change. I think often we think Jesus' way would mean that we're always winning, or that, our way was chosen, or our policy preference was making ground. But more often, particularly in the world of public policy, where you're looking to see laws change for the better, sometimes incremental losses in due time, in due season, there comes an opportunity where there is a victory, and ultimately it's not because of you, but it is for the glory of God. So definitely something for us to be challenged as Christians, that sometimes winning isn't always the will of the Lord in that moment.
Especially when you think about politics as just the process of the debating and the campaigning and not actually governance. Because we've got to learn to separate governance from the politics. Politics leads to governance. And I think that also Christ was very, well, Christ in the Old Testament was also very particular about the choice that we make and giving us the criteria of politics, of choosing, of voting, of elections, because we don't want to talk about that. But God did give us criteria, I think, way before Israel, in Deuteronomy 17, way before Israel ever decided that they wanted a king. And so it's important to separate politics from governance. And if you fuse the two, there's a confusion.
A good example, wonderful Christian man called Andy Reid, who was the MP for Loughborough for about 12, 13 years. But when Andy couldn't stand with the decision to invade Iraq that Tony Blair's government made back in the day, and he resigned. And so that was a deeply bad career move for him, but he stood down as the PPS that he was at the time and took some flack for doing that at the time. So that, I mean, I guess that's an example of when it doesn't look successful, but to stand up for something you believe in. Other MPs will make a stand on issues in and around abortion, will make a stand on issues around, even at the moment, making a stand on issues around euthanasia, or making a stand on issues regard immigration. People have stood aside because they couldn't agree with a present asylum policy. So those are moments where it might look like less successful and might look less popular. Perhaps we are in those moments imaging the rule and reign. But Celia, I wanted to ask you specifically, when we use the word, you'll fill the earth, subdue it, we're talking about imaging his rule and reign. It sounds a little bit, sort of dominion language. Is there a danger that we're sliding into sort of theocratic territory here, where Christians are just like running the show and doing it all for us?
Very much so, very much so, because everything that Christ represented was meeting needs. Very, very hard to meet needs from a throne. And that's why he himself exemplified it for us by going on his knees and taking a towel. So normally I say to people, find a towel, not a title. And I think serving humanity is finding out where the needs are and how best can I serve these needs. I think that reflects the dominion, the subduing, the serving, because after all, God wanted us to present the earth as he gave to us. It's about the question of stewarding, and the attitude of stewarding, the heart with which you steward, is just as important as what you do with your hands and your feet. So I think we need to change this thing, flip it from an oppressor's view, from a lordship view, to a servant view. Servants get things done.
So Alicia, what would you say if somebody said, okay, I get, you've convinced me that Jesus was political, but you haven't convinced me that he was a politician. He avoided that. So I should avoid getting involved in politics as well. What would you say to somebody who says that?
I mean, in part, I would agree. Jesus is not a politician. He's the savior of the world, the son of God. So there's that caveat to that. But he ultimately engaged in a system, in a time and era of empire, and he spoke truth that was looking to inspire those who followed him that there is a need to tear down false empires, those that don't work for the good of others, that don't seek to serve and consider the most vulnerable in society. And I don't know if we're going to mention it, but I didn't want to name drop it, but I think it kind of ties in with this point that both you and Cecilia are speaking about. It's from one of our reports that we've recently released that's looking at how to think faithfully about politics. It's centered around the election, but it's thinking beyond the election. Most people who are Christians, and particularly those evangelicals that we survey, three things that were distinct about their voting kind of behaviors and their political engagement. The first is that they voted for a party that they believed would consider the needs of others. So there's that thinking of the most vulnerable in society, that they would be lifted up. They were thinking along the lines of that there would be Christian and biblical values, both supported but also encouraged within kind of that political framework, as it were. And then the last one is coming back to that sense of the economy. And I think that's closely linked to the kind of social inequality, poverty, the rise that we're seeing in and across the United Kingdom. So most definitely Jesus spoke into those spaces. He always cared most for the vulnerable. He was always advocating for them and coming alongside them and speaking wholeness and freedom into that space. And I would say so much of our political engagement needs to model that, reflect that, and continue to see that realized within the United Kingdom.
I'm not sure whether I have a little bit of, we have time for me to slip in one quick question. Where does morality come in?
Where does it come in? It should be the foundation of our engagement. I think our politics and our morality need to be more closely aligned rather than separated. Yeah, earlier on in this podcast, we spoke about both parliamentarians and others that have taken a stand on some of the more difficult moral issues of our day. I think in the next parliamentary session, the conversation of abortion is going to come to the fore in the sense of legalizing it up to birth. The conversation around assisted dying. A lot of kind of the cultural campaigners use the language of compassion and love and dignity as its framework for seeing that legalized in the UK. And I think for Christians, it exposes how much of the scriptures we have read and have allowed to examine our hearts and teach us to not be co-opted by some of the top narratives. God is a God of life. God is a God of resurrection and life, and very much the moral framework needs to be challenged by that. And I think on difficult topics like abortion, we need to see that brought into some of the other parts of the church that's happy to talk about family and children and welfare. Abortion is also a part of family policy that we don't like to align. We treat them separate. So I would say the scriptures need to search our hearts, as they often do, and let the Holy Spirit kind of shape and transform where we've been somewhat negligent in our Christian witness in the political space.
It's wonderful, Alicia, that the report shows that actually Christians are increasingly taking that holistic view that you described, that yes, mostly passionate about the issues in and around cost of living, in and around economic issues, but also passionate about end-of-life issues, beginning-of-life issues. And it's wonderful that I would say the important thing that we need to throw into the public square is that we would believe that those are moral issues, but actually the war is a moral issue as well, and the, you know, how you run an economy is a moral issue as well. That
is true.
When we subdivide off certain issues as moral issues, we get into very interesting territory. I love the thought that as you spoke about Jesus speaking into the breadth of those issues, that he did it as a carpenter. You know, Jesus did that as a carpenter. And so as we follow into him speaking into those issues, when people say he wasn't a politician, I think I might come back and say, well, yeah, but he wasn't an astronaut or an accountant or an airline pilot either. Are you saying carpentry is the only option open to Christians? So I guess we're hoping that folks that listen to this podcast realize that actually there are a whole spread of options open to us to get involved politically, and that this will just be the start, hopefully, of the conversation. And the resources are there to grab on the Christians in Politics website and on the Bible Society website to explore this further. And we're saying politics is for life, not just for elections. This is something we need to explore. As Alicia said, we need to be talking about this all through 2024, not just in this fevered little patch right now before the election. What do you think, Celia?
Well, all I can say is we come to a close. This Babylon and Egypt are held up in scripture as two idolatrous cultures. And yet God has some of his most brilliant minds and people ruling in those nations. Room for and food for thought.
Alicia, thanks so much for being with us and bringing all your wisdom and grace to the table today. It's been brilliant to have you with us. Thanks so much. And folks, watch out for our next podcast arriving next week. We're going to be jumping from the Old Testament into the New Testament, into Matthew 22, thinking about the famous words of Jesus when he said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render unto God what is God's." What does that mean for our take on politics? Is that separating two worlds, or is that bringing two worlds together?